2 Chronicles chapter 20. We are once again continuing our series on the subject of prayer that we have entitled Vertical Church. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is going to be our text, and let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and our desire is right now, in this moment. We have worshiped you in song, and we want to worship you now through the study of your word. And right now, in this moment, more than anything else, Lord, our heart, our desire, our need is that you would speak to us. And so we give you this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in the days when people primarily traveled by boat from one continent to the other, there was a very important activity that was crucial to a ship's survival. You see, someone on the crew was appointed by the captain to climb the mast and be the lookout. And sometimes when the seas were rough and the swells were high and it was hard to see beyond the next coming wave, that crew member would climb the mast in order to get a higher perspective. And it was from that perspective that he was able to point the ship in the direction that they were supposed to go, or to point them in the direction, toward land or toward safety. And it was so important in that moment and for that ship's survival for them to see more than what was right in front of them. It was so important for them to get that higher perspective. And as believers, we also need to learn to climb the spiritual mast, to get a higher perspective, to see things that are going on in our lives, not just from, you know, what's right in front of us, but from a higher perspective, from God's perspective. And that's why we've been the last several weeks, six now, this is number six, and Jason's going to finish up next week with number seven, but we've been looking at the subject of being a vertical church, and the idea being that we want to be a church, we want to be a group of people, we want to be individuals who are focused on the priority of prayer, realizing that in order for us to properly navigate life on the horizontal plane, that we need to first make sure that we are connected and getting the right perspective from that vertical connection, that connection that we have with God. And I know that many of you, you've told me, have really been blessed by this series that we've been doing. In fact, I got this letter a couple of weeks ago from a gal here in the church. She wrote, "Dear Pastor Rob, I was at your early service a couple weeks ago when you gave the lesson on how to pray, and it struck a chord in me like nothing has in such a very long time. I took your lesson to heart and used it, and I would like you to know that a week ago, Thursday, after 19 months of unemployment, I was offered a job." Isn't that awesome? You see, that's what God does when we seek Him, when we press into Him, when we bring our hearts and express our dependency upon Him, He answers. Now, for most of the time in this series, when we've been talking about prayer, we have looked at it as how it relates to our lives as individuals. But today, I want us to look at a story here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that really reveals what happens when God's people band together in prayer, when God's people are praying together. And what's interesting is many of the principles that we've talked about in these past few weeks are modeled for us in this story. So let me set the scene for you, and then we'll jump into the text. Jehoshaphat is now the king in Judah. He has reigned in Judah, or he will reign for 25 years. He was a great king. He was Asa's son, and he inherited, because his dad was also a great king, a godly king, and so he inherits a kingdom that is in much better shape than that which his father inherited. And under his father's leadership, Judah had 35 years of blessing and revival. The kingdom was thriving. There was a few hiccups, but overall it was really, really good. So Jehoshaphat takes over a kingdom where people are seeking God, where sacrifice is reinstituted, and God was blessing. Now, the highlight of his reign happens here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we want to look at this today because what he's faced with is a big test. Let's read beginning in verse 1. And it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazeron Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. So here's what he finds out. Somebody comes to let him know, three kingdoms are coming against you. Now, any one of those groups would have been a formidable foe. But three of them coming together, I mean, this was a crazy challenge that he was up against. And we read in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat feared. And that was a normal reaction. That was his first reaction was, oh my, what are we going to do? That his heart was filled with fear. But I want you to notice he doesn't stay there. You see, Jehoshaphat refuses to be ruled by his emotions. So it tells us, and Jehoshaphat feared, and then notice what it says next, and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Notice how he deals with his fear. The first thing it tells us is that he set himself to seek the Lord. To set oneself describes taking a fixed position. It's the idea of I'm going to set myself here and I'm not going to be moved. I'm going to set myself in this place and with this heart to seek the God. I'm digging in other words. I'm pressing in. It's not a time. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to go, you know, drink a bottle of whiskey. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to press in. I'm going to dig in. And this wasn't, as he begins to pray, we're going to see it wasn't a fly-by-night prayer. It wasn't an on-the-go, oh, Lord, bless us, and I got to go figure this out. No. He sets himself to hear from God. So one of the first things about being a vertical church or about getting vertical is we need to realize that it involves taking a fixed position to seek God. But the second thing we want to notice is that it involved also calling upon others to seek the Lord as well. That he wasn't going to go about this alone, but instead, what does he do? He calls for a fast. He said to the nation that, hey, this is big. This is a huge deal, and we need to fast. We need to seek the Lord. And we've noted that fasting is that exercise whereby we deny the flesh in order to feed our spirits. We deny our flesh in order to seek and give to the spiritual. And Jesus said that fasting should be a normal part of the Christian life. Remember Matthew chapter 6, he said, you know, and when you fast, not if, but and when you fast. In other words, it should be something that is a normal part that you are already doing. And I believe that there are times like this when it's appropriate for leadership in a nation or leadership in a church to call the people together and say, hey, this is big, or this is something, you know, God, right now there's a lot going on and there's a lot happening in our society, and we need to bring ourselves collectively to seeking the Lord, because something powerful happens when a group of people collectively join their hearts together in seeking God. We saw an example of that this week. Last Sunday, a little baby girl was born to a couple in our fellowship, and there were complications. And when she came out for 14 minutes, this little baby girl wasn't breathing. And the family called immediately, pray. And the word went out through the prayer chain, through Facebook, through text, pray. We need to pray for this little baby. And they immediately rushed her to the hospital, and in the hospital, they took her, and they wanted to try this, you know, kind of new test where they were going to lower her body temperature down, and they wanted to take her, you know, at this point, because they didn't want her brain to, you know, they were afraid that she was going to seizure, and they didn't want a whole lot of activity to come, and so, you know, people were praying, and all through the week, they were just, you know, kind of slowly raising her body temperature. I got a call on Wednesday night to come down to the hospital down there in San Diego to lay hands on her and anoint the little baby Hope and anoint her with oil. And we went down, and so we laid hands on her and we prayed and just asking God to touch her and heal her. And I got this text from the dad the next day. I want to read this to you. So he wrote to me. He said, "Pastor Rob, amazing things happened after you left and we got back into the room. The crazy cooling heating machine was taken over by the Lord. It was completely unexplainable. The heating slowed to a perfect and safe place for Hope, no matter what the temperature setting that it was placed on. And as we monitored throughout the process, we did not see any seizures and her vitals were steady. Today she is off the thermal pad and doing well. Continue to pray," he said, "because the MRI is going to be on Friday and we'll find out." Well, he texts me on Friday and he said, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The MRI results came back normal." That awesome? No brain damage. And little Hope is, you know, she's still there in the hospital. They're still watching her, but it looks like she's going to be fine. That's what happens. God's people from, you know, not just this church, but all over the county, coming together and just praying, interceding, "Lord, have your hand on little Hope." Well, that's what's happening here. Jehoshaphat says, "Guys, we need to collectively come together and pray." And after calling the people to fast for a few days, he then calls them together. Pick it up in verse 4. "So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." So this is a collective time of knocking and asking and seeking. And then it says, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not in heaven and do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you?'" Now pause there just for a moment. I want you to notice the framework of this prayer in verse 6. Because it's what we've seen before. They start by referring to the covenant relationship that they had with God. "Oh Lord God of our fathers." And God had made a pact, a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they're calling, they're dwelling upon that. And that's exactly what Jesus said to us when he was saying, "Hey, this is how you should pray. Start with our Father." In other words, when you're praying, realize that where you start in prayer is in recognizing that you have a very intimate, very unique relationship with God, that you are his child, that you are in a covenant relationship with him. And that's where they start. And then from there, they dwell on God's greatness. They start referring to his greatness and his authority. And the focus is on, you know, God's authority there in verse 6. "Are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations?" In other words, they're saying, "God, you are sovereign." And then they focus on his power and his might and his strength. "And in your hand, there is not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you." And then in verse 7, he moves to considering God's past faithfulness. "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" He's calling him to focus back on the faithfulness of God. It was Pastor Chuck who often said, in uncertain times, when you don't know what to do, always fall back on what you do know about God. And Jehoshaphat is reminding them in this prayer. He's reminding God of his past faithfulness. "You gave us this land. You settled us here. We are your people." And then in verses 8 and 9, he focuses on the security that comes from God's presence, from the reality that we belong to God. Notice what he says. "And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence. For your name is in this temple, and we'll cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.'" And he's saying, Lord, we recognize that there's security in your presence. And then finally in verse 10, they get to the need. But again, I want you to stop and just notice before just jumping to the need, which is what we usually do, they stop and say, God, we just want to pause right here and realize that we're in this relationship with you and you're a great and awesome God. You're the sovereign one and you're powerful and you're faithful and in your presence is peace. And that's where they start, because when you start in that way, here's what happens. You get the right perspective about your situation. And you begin to see not the bigness of the situation, not the greatness of the enemy, but the greatness of your God. And that's what we see them doing here. And then in verse 10, they have the need. They present the need. And now, here are the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. And here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. He says, Lord, when we were coming into this land to take over this land, you showed these nations mercy. And this is how they're rewarding us. They're coming against us. And then verse 12 is the gem. Note this. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Note that. Lord, we have no power against this great multitude. And Lord, we don't know what to do. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like, Lord, I'm in this situation. I understand. I have no power to fix this, and I don't know what to do. That is such a great place to be, especially when you say, but our eyes are on you. You see, getting vertical is about confessing our dependency upon God. God, I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't have power to fix this. Lord, I've tried and, you know, in my strength, and nothing has worked, and it's coming to that place. When we're communicating in this way, what we are doing is communicating a position of dependency, a position of surrender upon the Lord. And listen, when we pray in that way, God always responds. Now, before we move on, I want you to notice who was a part of this gathering. Verse 13. Now, all of Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. This was all of them. Whole families coming together and saying, hey, families, this is what's going on, kids, and we need to seek God together. And the Lord loves when his people fast and seek him and are praying together. And notice what he does here. He sends a messenger with a word of encouragement. Verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah. And notice the last part of that verse. In the midst of the assembly. As they're gathering together in the midst of the assembly. With their families. They've been seeking God. They come together. God sends a messenger. And before we consider his message, I want to pause here just for a moment and talk for a few minutes about the way that God speaks to us. Because it's important when we're talking about prayer to realize that prayer is a two-way conversation. You know, sometimes we pray, and we lay it all out, and then we go on our way, and we don't stop to listen and stop to allow God to speak to us. So how does God speak to us? Well, one of the ways, obviously, that God speaks to us is through the Bible. God's word it's our guidebook. It's our manual. It's that which expresses the heart of God to us. As his people, he communicates to us through his word. And so for that reason, I'm a big believer, when I get up in the morning and I'm getting, you know, my Bible out, that I want to have pen and paper in hand to express to God in that way that, hey, I'm expecting you to tell me something. I'm expecting you to give me something that I can take with me today. And so I want to write it down, or I want to, you know, type it into my computer. And so I'm here waiting with a heart of expectation because I want to meditate upon this. And I think that's a really, really, you know, great way. You come to the Lord in that way instead of just, okay, I'm going to read my chapters today, but coming and say, God, I'm coming. I believe this is your word, that it's living, it's powerful, it's transforming, and I'm expecting you to speak to me today. Oh, you come to him in that way. Believe me, he will speak to you. So first of all, he speaks to us through his word. But God's word doesn't speak to every situation. What I mean by that is this. You're praying about, Lord, where do I put my kids? Where do I send them for school? There's not a page for that in your Bible, you know? It's not like, okay, page 210, schools, you know? No. Lord, what job do you want me to pursue? There's not a page for that. Lord, who am I supposed to marry? There's not a page for that. It's not like, okay, page 410, go to the S's, that's your last name, and I'm going to show you, you know, who you're going to be paired up with. No, he doesn't do that. So there has to be another way that God speaks to me. And one of the other ways that God speaks to us is through his Spirit. It's through that still small voice of his Spirit speaking to our hearts. And so what that means is we have to learn to distinguish that still small voice of his Spirit amongst all the other sounds going on in our life. And there's a whole bunch of other sounds going on, isn't there? There's so many other sounds that are out there, so many other frequencies. And so we have to learn as believers to distinguish that still small voice of God's Spirit in our hearts from all the other frequencies going on. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd and my sheep know my voice. Just saying, look, my sheep, they're in tune to the voice of the shepherd. But you know what? That's something that happens over time. That happens as you walk with the Lord. As you walk with the Lord over time, you grow accustomed to that voice. It's like marriage. You know, when you've been married for a while, as you grow in that relationship, you come to learn to recognize your spouse's voice, right? You might be somewhere and you know, a group of people and you hear, oh, that's my honey, you know, and you recognize. You also learn to recognize the tone of the voice, right? Because there are some times when, you know, she might be saying something and it's a happy tone, and there's other times when it's a not so happy tone and you know, okay, I'm in trouble, you know. You come to recognize the tone. You know their looks. You know that look of, you know, I think you're hot right now. Or, you know, that look of, you're in trouble, you know. I'm upset with you. You learn to know their signals. I remember being out to dinner years ago with my wife, and I learned the signal. We're with another couple, and suddenly she taps my leg underneath the table, you know. And my first thought was, man, my woman's getting frisky here, you know, kind of thing. So later on afterwards, I'm like, you know, so hey, what was that leg tap thing about? And she says, you were talking too much. You needed to be quiet, you know, and listen a little bit. So now I know, you know, what the leg tap thing means when we're out with somebody, you know. And she also has a signal for it's time to go, you know. It's time to wrap this up. And so you learn what those signals are. And my point is this, when you're walking with somebody, living with somebody for a while, you come to know what their signals are. You come to know what their voice. It's like several weeks ago, somebody came to me, you know, we're on the radio now, and somebody came to me and said, hey, I was listening to 88.9, and all of a sudden I'm like, hey, I know that voice. And he was listening to one of our Bible studies, and you know, he's been here, and he's like, oh, I recognize that voice. Well, that's the idea. The same thing is true spiritually. The longer that you walk with Jesus, you learn to, the longer that you learn to be still and know that he is God, the more accustomed you get to hearing his voice. And then you're able to distinguish that still small voice of the Lord amongst everything else going on in your world. In fact, we see a great example of this in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you're not familiar with the story of Elijah, I encourage you, go home today and read his story. It's fascinating. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, this guy Elijah, who was a radical dude, I mean, he prays that there wouldn't be rain and it doesn't rain for 3 years. And then he prays again and the rain comes. You know, he's this crazy guy. And James says that he was a guy, you know, with like passions as us, just like us, same kind of struggles, but he just believed in the power of prayer. Well, he has this showdown on Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal. And God, you know, shows up, brings down fire from heaven, shows his power, shows that he's the one true God. The people of Israel respond by killing all the prophets of Baal, turning their hearts back to the Lord. But the problem was this: Queen Jezebel, who liked her false prophets, she gets mad. And she's the one who really ruled the country. Her husband, you know, Ahab was the king, but somebody said that Ahab's last decision was, "I do," you know. And so she ruled, you know. She ran the country. And she vowed to kill Elijah. And so what does Elijah do? He ran in fear. And I want you to hear this. You see, he wasn't just running from Jezebel, but he was running from God. He was running from his calling. In fact, at one point, as he's running away, he stops and says, "God, just kill me now. I'm just done with this." And so in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find that Elijah has ran to the mountains, and he is in this cave, and he's hiding out. And the passage says that there was an earthquake that shook the mountain, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then it says that there was a mighty rushing wind that broke up the mountain, but God wasn't in the wind. And then it says that there came fire just out of nowhere, but God wasn't in the fire. Now I ask you this question: why wasn't God in the earthquake? Well, Elijah didn't need a symbol of God's power. He had just saw that displayed on Mount Carmel. Why wasn't God in the wind? Well, he didn't need a symbol of God's sovereignty over the elements because he had just seen that as well. For 3 years, it didn't rain. And then he prays and it rains again. And God wasn't in the fire. And you know, that's a cool thing, to make fire out of nothing. I mean, do you know how hard that is? Do you see Tom Hanks in Castaway, how hard it was for him to make fire, you know, out of nothing? I mean, that's quite a miracle. So here's the deal. You have earth, wind, and fire, but God isn't in any of it. He's not in any of it. But Elijah goes out to the mouth of the cave, and it says, then God speaks to him in a still, small voice. The New Living Translation calls it a gentle whisper. Why a whisper? Why did God whisper to Elijah? I think the reason is this: God was communicating to him, "Elijah, I'm close. I'm near." You see, that's what you do when you whisper. You whisper when you're near. You whisper to somebody when you're close. And God whispers because he is close. You know that saying, you've heard it before, feel far from God? Guess who moved? The answer is, you both did. You ran from God and he pursued you, because that's what he does. Elijah runs from God and God pursues him. God pursues us because he loves us so much. And he's not going to let Elijah run from him. He's not going to let Elijah run from his calling. And he doesn't let us do so either. You run from God and he pursues you, and you get to that place and he comes and he whispers and says, "I'm still here. I'm still with you." Listen, the devil shouts lies, but God whispers truth. "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And God whispers to Elijah, and this is what he whispers. This is what he says to him: "Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here?" I love this. God doesn't come to him and shout in anger, "Elijah, what are you doing here? This isn't..." No, no. He comes and he whispers, still small voice, "Elijah, what are you doing here? You don't belong hiding out in a cave. What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know what? God says the same thing to us. Some of you here, you've been running from God this week.
You've been running from God this month, and he's been pursuing you. And because he loves you in that situation that you are in right now, he comes and he whispers and says, what are you doing here? This isn't where you belong. I've got so much more for you. Why are you watching that? Why are you doing that? Why are you here? Now, here's the question. How could Elijah distinguish that whisper from the earthquake and the wind and the fire? You see, that's often our mistake. You know, catastrophe happens or there's a shakeup and we think, okay, God's trying to tell me something. And sometimes that might be true. God must be mad at me. When oftentimes, you know what? It's just life. Life happens. People get sick. People lose jobs. Difficult things happen. So how could Elijah distinguish the whisper from everything else going on around him? Here's the answer. Elijah had cultivated a walk with God where he had grown accustomed to hearing that whisper. He had cultivated a walk with God where he had grown accustomed to hearing that still small voice of God's Spirit. Elijah understood that prayer is a two-way conversation, that we talk, but we also need to listen. Oh, when I first discovered this, I started walking a couple miles each morning to pray. And the first mile, I would talk to God. And the second mile, I would listen. And now, in my prayer life, my relationship with God, I realize, hey, this is just a back and forth exchange. That's what a relationship is like. It's a conversation. I mean, with Denise, it's not like, you know, I talk. Okay, now it's your turn, you know. And that's what God wants us to realize and understand and to put ourselves in that place where we can slow down and distinguish his voice from all the other voices that are going on around us. So he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his Spirit, that still small voice. And note this, don't miss this. If somebody's sleeping next to you, elbow them right now because they got to hear this, okay? God is not going to tell us anything. That still small voice is never going to tell us anything that doesn't match up with his word. He's never going to tell us something that contradicts his word. So if you're having money problems, the Spirit of God is never going to whisper to your heart, go rob a bank, okay? It's not going to happen. If you're having relationship problems, he's never going to whisper to your heart, leave your husband and marry that other guy. If you're having relationship issues, he's never going to tell you to marry a non-believer. It's not going to happen. God will never tell us to do something that contradicts his word. So if you ever have a question, you know, I feel like God's telling me something, I'm not sure what God's word says, come and ask one of the pastors or ask your home group leader or your men's group leader or your women's group leader. Ask somebody that you know that knows the word. Hey, could this be? You need to test it. Because it's never going to contradict God's word. God is never going to tell you, single people, that it's okay for you to sleep with your boyfriend no matter how much you love them. Oh, we're going to get married. So this is, no. He's never going to contradict his word. Now, aside from robbing a bank, aside from somebody, you know, saying, God told me to rob a bank, I've had people tell me that God told them all those other things, that it was okay to leave their spouse, that it was okay to marry an unbeliever, that it was okay to have sex because they were going to get married. No, that wasn't God. God never, ever contradicts his word, ever. Clear on that? So he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through that still small voice in our hearts. And then God oftentimes speaks to us through others, through messengers. It might be in a Bible study that you're listening to like this one. It might be through a friend who comes and says, hey, God just put you on my heart and I feel like I need to tell you this. It might be in church settings like we're going to have in a few weeks where we're all together, gathered together, waiting upon the Lord. And we're, you know, expecting that night that there will be words of prophecy and words of wisdom and words of knowledge that God is going to use people in our body with those gifts to speak to us. It happens all the time in our leadership meetings. We take a month and we're praying about things and we come together and God speaks. speaks. And he's like, God, different guys on the team saying, hey, you know, this is what God put on my heart. And this is what he showed me. And it's just awesome. I love when God does that. And that's what God does here. So let's get back to our story. We see the Lord is going to speak through Jehazel, verse 15. And he said, listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Pause there for a minute. I believe this is God's word to a few of you here today. That God right now is speaking to your heart and saying, do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't get confused and beaten down and discouraged because the battle is not yours. That situation you're in, he's saying the battle is not yours, but it belongs to God, and you need to cling to that today. He continues. Tomorrow, go down against them, and they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerel. And you will not need to fight in this battle, but position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. I love this. The battle is not yours. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So go position yourselves. Go and get a great spot where you can watch and see what I'm going to do. You know, somebody's like selling popcorn. You know what I mean? They're like, go position yourselves. Stand in this place because you're going to watch God do something great. And then he says, and do not fear or be dismayed. And again, note this. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Oh, we need to hear this. He's saying, hey, you need to stop worrying. Stop fretting. Stop scheming. Stop trying to take matters into your own hands and rest and trust and believe and see the salvation of the Lord. It's a position of faith. So getting vertical, being a vertical church is also about taking a position of faith. To stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And verse 18 says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. He's just humbled by this word. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They're humbling themselves. It's a mark of humble submission. And then it says, verse 19, then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And that's how this day ends. Hearts praising, hearts being lifted up, trusting in God, hearts being pumped up. Yes, we're going to believe. We're going to take this position of faith, and we're going to believe. And the way that we're going to express that is through praise. And we learn from this that prayer and praise go hand in hand. You see, so often we start with our need, and then we turn our eyes to see our God. And we see his greatness, and we're reminded of his faithfulness, and we're reminded of what he does and how he works. And then he sends a word. And through all of that, it brings our heart to that place of just saying, God, you are awesome. We praise you. Verse 20 says that they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Here, Jehoshaphat is reminding them the next day. Peter said that it's good for me to stir up your minds by way of reminder. And sometimes we need to be reminded of what God has said in order for our faith to be ignited again. But notice what he says in verse 20. Believe and be established. Believe his prophets, his messengers, his word, and you shall prosper. And again, I think that that is a word from God to some of you here today, that you need to believe and be established. You need to right now put your faith and your trust in God's promise and in His word and in His faithfulness and in the cross, which is a symbol of His love for you. And you need to step back from everything going on and say, God, I want to believe and be established in my heart today. I want to take a position of faith today that You are faithful. And I want to express that to you today in praise, in worship. And you know what? You do that, He will respond. Now, Jehoshaphat does something incredible here. He puts feet to his faith by coming up with this very unique battle strategy. He puts the worship team out in front of the army. Notice verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. The word praise is yada here. And this is what it means. It means to worship with extended hands, to lift hands, to lift hearts, to lift voices. You know, when we talk about lifting our hands in song, that's biblical. That's what that word means. It's part of the full expression of our physical being of just saying, God, You're it. God, I surrender. Or God, I need to receive from You. And so that's what happens here. The worship team is going out ahead of the army, and they're like, okay, let's praise. And I love what happens next, verse 22. Note this. And when they began to sing and praise, note that, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who came against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So here's what happens. When they began to worship, God began to move. And He sets up this ambush. And the enemies start attacking one another, and they completely destroy one another. And the people of Israel just stand there worshiping God in amazement. Isn't that incredible? Believe and be established. Be established today in faith that God is faithful, that He loves you. That He's so concerned about you, He knows the number of hairs that are on your head. And I believe today in some of your lives, God, as you do that, He's going to set ambushes. He's going to begin to work in your situation. You can read the rest of the story on your own, but here's how it ends. Their biggest trial becomes their greatest source of blessing because it ends up taking them 3 days to gather up all the spoil. What they first thought was going to destroy them ended up enriching them. And for us today, I think the same thing is true. That God would say to you and I today, I want you to believe and be established. I want you today to take a position of faith in trusting Me. In establishing once again that I am your God, that I love you, that I have all things under control, and to acknowledge that in praise. And God's going to begin to work. He's going to begin to move in your situation, in your life, to set up ambushes. He's going to begin to move and work behind the scenes in ways that you aren't even going to recognize at first, but then you're going to step back and go, oh my Lord, that was so You. Maybe you're here today and you've been running from God. And you're hearing today the voice of His whisper that says, hey, I still love you. Where are you going? Where are you going? Maybe you feel like you've really done some awful things. And that voice of His Spirit is whispering in your heart today, I'll forgive you. Just come to Me. I forgive. I love you. My heart goes out to you. Just surrender your heart to Me. He's calling some of you right now. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now in this moment, this sacred moment. And Father, we believe that your Spirit is here right now, that your presence is in this room, moving, working, as you're challenging us today to believe and be established, to take a fixed position, to stand still and watch you work, to come to you, heart surrendered, bowed down, that you might work today in our hearts, that you might move right now in this place. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, remaining in this attitude of prayer, perhaps you're in this place today where you realize, man, God, I know you're speaking to me. And perhaps the Lord right now is calling you to come and just humbly bow before him to say, God, I surrender. Lord, I'm in that place where I have no power and I'm lost. I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on you. As Joe begins to lead us in song, if that's you, I want to encourage you just to come and just humbly bow here up front. In an act of surrender and humility to the Lord. Maybe there's others of you here that you're in that place where God is saying to you, God's speaking to your heart, you need to stand. I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand still in praise, in worship, and just expressing today, Lord, I believe you. You are faithful. This situation is not greater than you, but you are greater than my situation. God, I'm standing today in faith. I want to be established in faith. In your power, in your love, in your promise. And as we sing, I just want to encourage you to stand and just an expression, lifting the hands and saying, God, that's me. Maybe you're here today and you've been running from God. You've been running from him. And today that still small voice of his Spirit is saying to you, it's time to stop running. It's time to come to me. It's time to quit being the prodigal. Or maybe you've never given your heart to God and you're in that place where you've been running from him and you hear his voice saying, what are you doing there? That's not what I have for you. If that's you today, I want to encourage you to make your way up during this little time of worship and up front, our men and women here, part of our prayer team, get with one of them and just say, hey, I need to get right with God. That's all you need to say. And let them pray for you. Let God meet you in this moment. Wherever you're at, let's seize this moment to apply this passage and what I believe God is speaking to our hearts today and say, God, we're coming to you. We're going to believe and be established in who you are. Let's lift up our voices to him.